you're doing well and you're excited, not only for EMP, but also for our conference tonight. RT Kendall will be kicking us off. And so please join us tonight at 7. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We're rounding the corner. By the way, congrats. This is the second week of the fast, so one more week to go. After today, I should say. You have to finish today first. Okay. Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And whenever evening came, they would go out of the city, and as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you curse has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your transgressions." And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and scribes and elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the multitude, for all considered John to have been a prophet indeed. And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. So chapter 11 is the passage of what they call the triumphal entry. And I want to suggest to you that it really wasn't as triumphant as they would say, or as it's listed. So he finally, if you remember, we made a shift. The shift happened as soon as Peter confessed Messiah. So the story begins to move somewhere else. And then what ends up happening is now from that point on, they're making their way to Jerusalem. And it's getting close to the Passover season right now. And so the road, they said, from Jericho going to Jerusalem is a really, really steep climb. If you've ever done this, you're basically going from a little bit above sea level and you're going way below sea level, Jericho. And then if you go further out, it's the Dead Sea, which is, we know, is the lowest point on earth. And so it's a steep, steep climb going to Jerusalem from Jericho. So you can imagine how overjoyed the disciples were when they hit the towns of Bethphage and Bethany. And so they are told ahead of time to go to borrow a donkey. Most likely, this is from Lazarus's house, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, because they're simply told the Lord has need of it, which implies these guys have a relationship with Jesus. And so so they bring the donkey, but Mark, you know, and everyone makes it very clear that this donkey has never been ridden on. And this is a really, really important detail because ceremonial animals were not supposed to have been labored. And so you could look at Numbers 19:2 or Deuteronomy 21:3 that talks about this. And so the choice that Jesus uses of this donkey colt is very, very important. Because during this time, the donkey colt was a symbol of a king that was coming in peace. And so what typically would happen, if a conquering king had conquered a people, the people knew if he came in on a white horse or a warring horse, then he came to judge and destroy the city. So that was it. But during this time, if the conquering king, if he rode in on a donkey's colt, it meant that he was coming in peace. And by the way, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. There's a later rabbinic tradition that says that when the Messiah returns, and this is key to understand. So now you can understand what's happening here and then what happens in the book of Revelation. And so there's a rabbinic tradition that says when the Messiah returns, if Israel was not ready, he would ride in on a colt. But if Israel is ready, then he would ride in on a white horse. Interesting, isn't it? The book of Revelation pictures Jesus riding in on a white horse. Revelation 6:2, Revelation 19:11. And it's a simple idea. Obviously, the first time Jesus came, they weren't ready. And so now the second time that he comes, what we call the second coming, they will be ready. And it's interesting to note, last time I was in Israel, we had a conversation with Peter Sukahira, a friend of our church. And Peter was saying that at this time, there is a massive revival of Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And I think God is just waiting for this number, and then the end will come, which is pretty amazing. Now, as I mentioned before, I said it's not a real triumphant entry because Luke tells us that when he enters in the city, he's weeping over the city. And so it's a little different than what people have. The reception that Jesus is getting during this time indicates that they believe that he is coming as a king. The placing of their cloaks on the colt, the placing of the palm branches on the road, they remind us of the reception that Jehu received in 2 Kings 9:13 when he re-entered the city. And so they're crying out, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are common Passover greetings that are happening here. You got to understand that the population of Jerusalem swells during this time. So this is just a small band. I don't think the whole city's there. This is just a small band that's doing this. And like I said, Luke tells us that he enters in weeping in the city because he knows what's going to happen to this city. Now, the temple, let me just spend just a moment talking about the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was unbelievable. Mark tells us that when Jesus goes into the city, so we have the entry, he goes to the temple, he observes, and then he goes probably to the home of Lazarus and hangs out, and then he'll come back later on in the morning. But this is not the temple was, if you've been there now, it's, you know, it kind of looks scruffy. I'll tell you, back then it was a marvel. 35-acre complex was at that time the largest sacred complex in the Roman world. It was actually five times the area of the Acropolis in Athens. the top, if you, some of you guys have been there, the top of the Dome of the Rock, the top of the Golden Dome of the Mosque, think about this, would have only reached the bottom of the door sill of the temple. Some of the foundation stones that were there were larger than any of the blocks of the pyramids in Egypt. The temple gleamed of white marble and pure gold. And even the stone was called a Jerusalem stone, and it shines. And so gold was inlaid, remember, between the stones, and it was just gleaming. I mean, just absolutely incredible, incredible structure that's laying out here. And so we see the beauty of this happening. And then we go to verse 12 and 26. And now we get to the expulsion of the temple. So we know through John's writings and other, this is the second expulsion that happens here. But in this particular episode, we see that Mark bookends the temple expulsion with the fig tree. So you have an episode of the fig tree, the temple, and then fig tree again. And so it's bookended by this thing. And you can only understand the fig tree when you understand what Jesus did here. So let's break this down a little bit. So apparently, I guess Martha, I mean, I don't know, maybe she learned now and she just sat at Jesus' feet. But whatever the case may be, she forgot to feed Jesus breakfast. And so as Jesus leaves Bethany, he becomes very hungry and he spots a fig tree on the way. And this is really peculiar. Because the fig tree, and Mark tells us that this is not the season for figs. What generally happens, normally the fig tree sprouts their leaves sometime in March or in April. In AD 33, we can see this, the Passion Week extends from the 10th to the 17th day of the Jewish month of Nisan, which we know is March or April. So it's early season for the figs. They bear fruit in June. Jesus knows that. Mark knows that. So he writes it. And so think about it. He's a hungry man. There's a green tree with no fruit, only leaves. But he is disappointed, even though he knows it's not the season for figs. That's an important point. Keep that in mind. And so he walks now to the temple complex. He's enraged by the money changers and the dove sellers. These are two particular points of mention. The money changers, number one, I mean, there's a few different theories, okay? So one theory says that people are coming from all over the world, but you can only give in the currency that the temple accepts, which is the only currency is what they call the Tyrian shekel. The Tyrian shekel, they use this because it was the purest silver. And it was actually the closest equivalent to the old Hebrew shekel. And so so they would use this. And so one, they were charging exchange rates that were unfair. That's one theory. There's another theory, and it could be a combination of both. But this one for sure is that Jesus is enraged with this. Because think about this. The Tyrian shekel on one side had the image of Heracles, which we typically know as Hercules, okay? On the other side, it said Tyre, the holy and invincible. So can you imagine they're offering this sacred offering using pagan inscriptions and things? And then on top of that, think about Hercules. Hercules, okay, this is not a perfect analogy. Hercules is the half man, half god, son of Zeus, you know, that came down. I know this is not real, right? It's Greek mythology, but it's kind of eerily similar to who Jesus is, even though he's fully God and fully man. And so we see this, and this is kind of this such a odd picture of what's happening. So obviously, you know, the Lord is offended through all this. And then the doves were the offering that was set aside for the poor. If you had means, you know, you gave a bull, a ram, a sheep, all these things. But if you didn't have means, you know, it was important for people to still give to the Lord during this time. And so they were able to give turtle doves. And it's interesting. This is Leviticus 5:7, by the way. And, you know, this is what his parents gave. And so we know Jesus came from this class of people. The Mishnah actually records that during Jesus' time, the prices for doves soared. And so we actually have historical evidence of Jesus' why he's angry, because the price of doves, in other words, these guys were ripping people off. Remember, Jesus said that he had come to preach the good news to the poor. And so, I mean, this is basically what happens. So he's enraged, you know, with all of these things that are going on. Now, I want to tell you, the real source of his anger goes a little bit further. Mark alone tells us that Jesus would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple court area. The Mishnah actually has a lot to say about people's conduct in the temple area. In one of their writings, Barakoth 9:5 actually warns about taking a shortcut through the temple courts and your demeanor while you're there. And so he's angry that these merchants, you know, are taking shortcuts and you know, through the temple area, which is a sacred place. But even more than that, he's angry that they're even there to begin with. Remember, usually that merchants set up shop on the base of the Mount of Olives before you go into the temple. But during Passover and during these times, the religious leaders just basically allowed them to go into the temple, a little more convenient. You know, this is the lie of convenience. We do so many things as Christians because it's convenient, but it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's right. And so these guys are operating out of convenience, and they're blaspheming is a very strong word, but they're really dishonoring the Lord through this. And so the Lord is angry that they are occupying the space that where the Gentiles, this is the closest the Gentiles can get to the Holy of Holies, to the temple. And they're blocking this place. And thus, that's why Jesus makes the pronouncement, don't you know my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations, for all the ethnos. And so he's making a nod to Gentile inclusion that will continue to culminate in the ministry of Paul. And so we see this happening. And he's really, really ticked off about this. By the way, we get our name basically from this passage. Solomon's porch, or the portico of Solomon, is this court area by which the Gentiles can enter in. And so we've always had a vision at the beginning of church that we wanted to be a church that was accessible to the world, to the pagans, to the non-believers. And so there'll be no barrier to Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of our ethos as a church. And so, you know, I hope that we can go back to Israel sometime. But, you know, when we go back, we always spend some time at the temple court and pray. Oh, we always have a wonderful, wonderful time that literally standing on Solomon's porch. It's really wonderful. So I hope I get to enjoy that with you sometime in the future. But now the end result of all this is Jesus has really ticked off a higher class of enemy, which is now the chief priests and the scribes. Okay, so let's go back to the fig tree a bit, okay? So on the way back after the temple expulsion, Peter notices that the fig tree has indeed withered. And Jesus turns this into a teachable moment about the power of faith and faith-filled prayer. He says, you can say to this mountain, of course he's referring to the Mount of Olives, you can say to this mountain, be moved to the sea. And if you have faith, it will happen. So teachable moment, but let's get back to the fig tree. So again, the bookend of the green and fruitless tree provide really the context for understanding Jesus's prophetic action in the temple. In Hosea 9:10, it is God who hungers for the early fruits of his people Israel. But unfortunately, the people become unfaithful and worship Baal. In other words, what happened to the tree has already happened in the temple. And the presence of the marketplace demonstrates it. In other words, such a willful stubborn, fruitless unbelief, so full of religiosity, full of empty words, and full of empty works. This is the state of the nation of Israel at this state. And so he expects some of the early fruit, but doesn't find any. And so that's the story. You can see why the anger of the Lord in the temple and so on and so forth. And so they come back to Jerusalem. And so in a way that they return to the scene of the crime. And now Jesus is confronted by three groups of people. He's confronted by the chief priests. He's confronted by the scribes. And he's confronted by the elders. These three groups, if you look in your Bible, it's the word for council. And this was the Jewish ruling council. And these three groups represent what they call the Sanhedrin. And so this is what happens. And now they become fierce enemies. Now, notice that this group of people, the Sanhedrin, they don't question or condemn what he did because what he did was right. In other words, what these guys have allowed to happen was wrong. And so they don't question or condemn what he did. Their question is, by what authority to do these things? And so Jesus, being the good rabbi, he asked them a question. He says, look, if you can answer this question, then I will answer your question. And of course, the Sanhedrin, they're like, of course, you know, they're so supremely confident. They're experts in the law. They're experts in the writings of the elders, the oral and the written law. And so they're like, yeah, ask away. They can't resist this challenge. They're probably foaming at the mouth of this challenge. And so then he asks them, well, was John's baptism from heaven or on earth? And obviously, we know Jesus's answer. He receives his authority from heaven, just like John received his authority of heaven. The Sanhedrin, notice, it's a trap. Isn't this like justice? You know, because the simple reality is that these guys would trap Jesus all the time. And so now Jesus turns the tables on these guys. So was John's baptism from heaven or earth? Well, if we say from heaven, he'll say, well, why didn't you listen to us? If we say from earth, then all these people will get mad at us because, you know, they believe he's a prophet. No, notice their insecurity. The worst thing for a leader can do is to be insecure. I mean, really, the worst thing that can happen to leadership is to be insecure. You got to hear from God. You have to have conviction and you have to fight the good fight. You know, you can't. Listen, I mean, you listen or counsel, but you can't be swayed by other people, especially powerful, loud people. That's not what's right. And that's what happens to the Sanhedrin there. They're afraid of people. And they say, this is like, wow, incredible moment of history. They say the three words they are loath to say. What is it? I don't know. I don't know. Brothers and sisters, I want to raise my hand to this. I have a very difficult time saying that. I don't know. But I find myself saying it all the time now. I just don't know. And that's what happens. And then this will be basically the first run-in of really many, many different run-ins that will happen during this time. And so let's just, as in a place of meditation before the Lord, Let's think about this for a moment. Let's go back to the fig tree, okay? Just for us in our prayer time today. If Jesus were to come to you today, would he find some fruit? You've been a believer for so long. Will there be fruit on that tree? Will there be something recognizable about the life of the Spirit and the life of Jesus happening in our hearts? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today about fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Jesus says that if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And so, when people see you, can they see something tasty? Can they see something that's attractive? Not about you, but about Christ. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us as we sing, as we meditate upon the Lord this morning.
Welcome.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray for fruit. Let's pray that we would bear much fruit. The key, right, is from John 15, is to abide, to remain in the Lord. And as we continue to pray and as we continue to seek God's face, let's remain with the Lord. Let's abide in Him and bear much fruit. Let's offer our hearts back to the Lord today. Let's go to our communion prayers. Let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. Remember, let's lay them at Jesus' feet. Let's pray for our community that's dealing with illness, but also salvation. Let's pray for the word of healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia. Let's pray for our churches. There are ministries there, Pastor Sophia, Jungmin, and Hyunjin, SB Tokyo. Let's pray for Grace and Oasis House in Cambodia. And let's pray that God would just breathe His Spirit over these nations and over our friends. Let's lift up our missions council. Let's pray for our members that they would really seek the Lord and hear from God and lead our church in our missional endeavors. Let's pray for our local outreach, for our Agape, Homi, Freedom, Bridge, Recreation, SP Lights. Some of the ministries are on hold because of the situation, but let's pray that the teams would continue to be built up, that our leaders, Tim and Sally and the team would really encourage the members and really use this downtime to really grow. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight, our IP meeting, SPU, SP Youth. I actually doubt the IP is happening or the house church is actually happening tonight since it's the conference. And so let's pray. Let's pray for SPU and SP Youth, and let's just really lift them up before the Lord right now. I'm going to switch the order around a little bit just to combine these things. But let's pray for our gathering tonight. Let's pray for our conference. Let's ask the Lord to speak through RT powerfully. Let's pray for our soil of our hearts to be receptive and open to receive what he has for us, and our prayer times and ministry times and all the logistics. Everything needs to come together. It's our first online conference. And so let's just pray that it'll be a smooth conference tonight, and that we would really receive something from the Lord. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our city. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for God's spirit to breathe. Let's pray that people would trust in the Lord and look to him as a source. They can't depend on anything else but the Lord. And so let's just pray for that. Let's pray that cases would continue to go down as well in our city. Let's pray for Amy Moon from Princeton House Church. Pray for saving faith for her husband. Pray for physical healing for the dad. Pray for faithfulness before God in all areas of her life. And let's lift up Amy. Let's pray for Yuhong, Andy Lam from SPU. Let's pray that understand and follow the words of God in scriptures. Pray that receive prophetic words and prophecy about people and getting success in starting up his YouTube channel. Let's lift up Andy. Let's pray for Regine from Westfield House Church. Pray that the Lord would open her ears and listen to her words, heal her vision, and may just the grace of God fall upon her parents and brothers. Let's lift up Regine and her family. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for another beautiful day that you've given to us, God. And we pray that we would live this day for you to the fullest, God, that you have in store for us. Lord, we pray, God, that today, God, that we would bear fruit, Lord. Help us to share Christ with somebody around us, Lord. God, I just ask for tonight, God, in our conference that, Lord, that you would be glorified in it, Lord, that our churches would be united, God, and each individual we would grow. We would receive something from you through RT's message and through the worship and the prayers, God, and the ministry. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Just watch over us today, God, as we seek your face. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Man, God bless you guys. Please, let's fast and let's pray for tonight. You know, let's pray for a real encounter with the Lord. And we'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock online. Okay. Take care, guys. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.